Good morning once again. Welcome everyone to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here, and just as Jared and Mary shared about those stories, this never gets old, celebrating what God does in people's lives. And I get the privilege to share about some new members who are joining Bridge City Church, Murraysville, recognizing them is something we do as new members join the church. They're putting their hand in saying, we're in. We're going to be a part of what God is doing through Bridge City Church. First one I'm going to mention, he's actually in the back serving on the soundboard, is Landon Bloomer. You can just wave. Landon, his wife was up here on keys. Also, family sitting in the back row, Nico and Amy DiCenzo, their daughter Timberly. You can wave. New members joining the church, being part of the family. We just want to say welcome home. So glad you're here. So glad you're jumping in, serving, doing everything as we joined the family. We're continuing our series, not kicking off, we're in the second week of our series titled Firm Foundation. Firm Foundation. And how many of you know, in order to go up, you got to dig down. In order to go higher, I believe God has a height he wants to take us all to, but it's based on how high we can go is based on how low and how deep we can really take our understanding of the word and building our foundation deeper and understanding who Jesus is really is our foundation. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the one that we're building upon, his work, his life, who he is. And today we're going to look at in our key verse for the series, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, for those of you who missed last week, we covered Colossians 1, the first 14 verses. We're actually going to be picking up in verse 15. But Paul's writing this book of Colossians, as we know it. It's actually a letter written to the church in Colossae, written to the believers. And he's writing this from prison. But yet, a common theme throughout the book of Colossians, throughout his letter, is this idea of abounding in thanksgiving, being thankful, being rooted and built up, established in the faith. And I go, this guy's in prison writing this. And I realize Paul had to be rooted. He had to be built up. He had to be established in the faith to go through all that he went through and not walk away, not give up and say, you know what, this is too hard. I'm going to go do something else, right? He was rooted. He was built up. He knew how important it was for us to be grounded in Jesus, not in any other religion, not in some mixing of religions and our personal opinions, but grounded in Jesus is what builds a solid foundation. It's the only true foundation we can build upon. When we know who Jesus is, it sets our doctrine, our beliefs, which then determines our thoughts and our actions. We always want to try to change our behavior, change our thoughts, and change our actions without starting at the foundation. We got to start at who Jesus is, knowing who he is, knowing what he did. As I mentioned last week, those first 14 verses, we talked about how Jesus is the one who qualifies us. He qualifies us. We don't qualify ourselves. None of us are good enough on our own. That he rescued us. He delivered us from darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. Today we're going to look at who Jesus is and one of the highest, and I believe one of the most comprehensive Christologies in the Bible, the second half of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So I encourage you to take notes, get your Bibles out, the verses will be on the screen, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for what you did in the men and women yesterday and Friday night, God, through victory and freedom. God, I thank you for the work you did on the cross 2,000 years ago for each and every one of us. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every person here and those listening online, God, that they would hear your voice, your spirit, your heart. God, as you speak to us through this letter to the Colossians, God, that you'd speak to us today, how it applies to us and how we can glean from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this text presents some foundational realities. Again, foundation. What are we building upon? This foundational realities of who Jesus is. It's crucial to understanding how we walk out this Christian life. How many of you know life is tough? This world is crazy, right? If you don't know that, turn on the news for less than 5 minutes. You'll see. There's chaos all around us. So building on a solid foundation, not in anything else, is what keeps us from shifting, keeps us from getting swayed into other things. So we're going to jump right in. Verse 15, he is the image, speaking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That word image that Paul uses there, it's a representation of, it's the same word as icon, where we get the English word icon from as well. It's a representation of something that's unseen, a visual manifestation of what is unseen. God is invisible to us. We can't see God the Father. We can see his work. We can see his power. We can see the effects of him, but we can't see the invisible God. So Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. We can see God when we see Jesus. The early apostles and disciples, they got to see Jesus in the flesh. They saw him. We have the Bible to teach us and show us who Jesus is. And as we learn and as we see who Jesus is, we see the invisible God of the Father. It highlights Jesus' direct relationship and identity as fully God and fully man. Jesus was both divine and human. And that's crucial for us to learn and to understand because he became human in order to take the sins of humanity on himself to destroy the power of sin. He did this while maintaining his divinity, while giving us this perfect picture of the Father. You know, in John 14, the disciples were asking Jesus, they had some questions. This is after Jesus had washed their feet at the Last Supper. Jesus says to them, they're asking to show us the Father. The disciples say, show us the Father, then we'll believe. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. You've seen him, maybe not in the flesh, but you've seen his work. You've seen his might. Hebrews 1:3 puts it this way. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the radiance of the glory of God. No mere creature could reveal the glory of God. Only the creator, only God himself could reveal his glory. And it says Jesus is the exact imprint. It didn't say similar. It didn't say he's kind of like God. He says he's the exact imprint of his nature, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're one God. And they show themselves in three ways. But one God, one creator. He says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn, it does not mean he was created or a birth order. In our human minds, in the English word, that word actually in the original language, it's a status or priority. First place, of highest priority. How many of you, there's a lot of things that take first place in our life. But only Jesus should be that first place, that highest priority. In Psalm 89, it speaks about King David, and he says he's firstborn. He's going to be made the highest of all kings. He wasn't talking about birth order or creation, because if you know, King David was the youngest boy. He was the eighth son of Jesse. He wasn't firstborn in birth order, but firstborn in priority, in status. This first place in our life, I believe we will not enjoy the full complement of God's blessings unless we have Jesus as our full priority, as the highest priority. Whenever something else is above Jesus in priority, it's called an idol. It's called something that we worship, whether we say we worship it with our mind, with our heart, with our money, with our time. We worship other things besides Jesus. Jesus should be number one. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits on the throne. Verse 16 tells us he is the creator. He wasn't created, as some false teachings and occult things teach. Jesus is just one of God, one of many gods. He was a created thing, so therefore he's not really the God. He's just one of the gods. But the word over and over and over tells us Jesus is creator. Through him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things. Not just the things of the natural, not just the things in the spiritual, but all things were created through him. You know, John 1 talks about Jesus as was there at the beginning. The Word was there at the beginning, that all things were created through him and by him. Things seen and things unseen. You know what's amazing? As we sang that song earlier about the thrones, the dominions, the rule, they were subject to Jesus, that he is the highest, he is the greatest. When you realize who the devil is, who the demons are, they're created beings, right? The creation is never greater than the creator. Jesus created, and everything was created through him. Therefore, Satan himself was created. Demons were created. You don't have any fear. You should not have any fear of the demonic or evil when you know Jesus, because he's greater than them all. He created the angels themselves, that all things were created. There's this hierarchy in the heavenly realm where Jesus sits at the top. He is the creator. He is the one who created all things. So no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance you're going through, realize that God is in control. He is higher. Jesus is higher than your problems. He's higher than sickness. He's higher than disease. He's higher than your failures. He's higher than your circumstances. He's higher than Muhammad, Buddha, Vishnu, any of the other gods. He's higher than them all. And when we have that perspective of, God, if you're really first in all things, you're the highest status, the highest priority, why would I fear? Why not look to the one who created us and has given us so much? He is the solution. Verse 17, he speaks more about how he is before all things. And in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That verse 17, that before all things and in all things together, he holds us together. I think of the cosmos, like the sun and the planets and the magnitude that we can't even comprehend in our human minds, to realize God created all of that. I think we have this perspective. It's natural. We all have this perspective of my life, my family, my world. But what if we could broaden that perspective to really see how God is so big? You know, the first time we see in the Bible El Shaddai about God, it's Lord Almighty. He is great. He is magnificent. He created everything. So if you don't know this, we're on the planet Earth. It might be news to some of you. We're on the planet Earth, right? And the Earth is spinning. It's rotating at over 1,000 miles per hour. And the Earth is rotating around the sun at over 47,000 miles. I wrote it down. I should have remembered. It's around 67,000 miles per hour, right? So we're spinning on this planet. The planet's spinning around the sun, yet everything seems like it's held together. The planet has the perfect distance from the sun to sustain life. The perfect amount of water and gases and oxygen, the perfect amount. I can't believe that that just happened by accident. Like, you have to have more faith to believe that we're here by accident than to believe an intelligent designer, a creator, a God created us and put us here, and that he sustains our lives. It's not just science. It's not just perfect circumstances. It's God, Jesus, who holds it all together. I recently read a story about a tour guide that was happening in an atomic laboratory. Anybody ever been to an atomic laboratory? Didn't think so. Those listening online, one person maybe. But they're doing this tour, and the tour guide, he's showing the people, and they're seeing how molecules work, how atoms. So there's the cosmos, but there's also the molecular level, the smallest bits that we could find, the atoms that make up everything. So like the table, the stage, the lights, all of us, we're made up of atoms, with electrons, protons, neutrons, things you probably haven't heard since junior, senior high, right? But we're made up of these atoms. And they said, they show on the molecular level, there's chaos. There's stuff moving around constantly. But yet, it seems like we're solid mass. There's all this stuff that's moving around. The question from the group to the tour guide was, if this is how matter works, if this is how atoms are, this is all of existence, what holds it all together? And the tour guide doesn't have an answer. But we have an answer. His name is Jesus. He holds us all together. So if Jesus can hold the cosmos together, and he can hold every atom on a molecular level together, he can certainly hold your life together too. So when life is shaking, when life is rough, when things come against you, when it feels like everything's spinning out of control, remember Jesus holds it together. Go back to him. Don't run away from him. Go to him. Lean into God. Press into him. Read the Bible. Press into worship. Get back on that solid foundation. When everything shakes, go to what you know to be true, the Word of God, who Jesus is. That's the only thing at times that we can stand firm upon, because people will be people. Circumstances are circumstances. When we truly let go of our control and allow him to control, it's so much better. It's so much more peace. There's so much more joy. And I know some of you are going through some really rough circumstances. Life seems really terrible right now. I'm telling you, let God take control of your life. Trust him. Press into him, because he can hold it all together. You know, the area of Colossae, the city there, it's in modern-day Turkey. In modern-day Turkey, if you don't know, it's basically entirely built upon fault lines. There would have been a lot of earthquakes. There actually currently are thousands of earthquakes every single year in various degrees. You may recall the massive earthquake 2 years ago that caused tremendous devastation and casualties. Even through the shaking, through the earthquakes, Jesus holds it all together. Because he is the head, he is the beginning. Back to verse 18. He's the first, the preeminent. He is the beginning of, he's the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head. He is the head of his body, the church, and we're not the only church. Of all the churches, of all the Christians, of all the followers of Jesus, we make up the body, but Jesus is the head. We must stay connected to him. It says that he is the head, he's the first, he's the beginning. He's first whether we make him first or not. You know, there's a saying, do you make him Lord of your life? He already is, whether we know it or not. Do we make him first? He already is first. We just not realizing it yet, or we need to help ourselves put him back where he belongs in our lives and in our perspectives. You know, we all love first place, right? Anybody else competitive? I'm competitive. Like, my wife's like, second's okay. I'm like, nah, is it? You know, but nobody remembers who got second, right? Unless that's like your favorite team or your favorite athlete, your kid. No, everyone remembers who was the first, who was the champion, right? Last month we had the Super Bowl. Who won the Super Bowl? Eagles. Yeah, most, some of you, if it's not the Steelers, we don't care. But 59 Super Bowls have taken place. 59 years of world champions, right? There's world champions. They're first in the entire football. NBA, basketball, 76 world champions. Major League Baseball, 120 World Series, world champions. Olympic gold medals, they've given out almost 7,000 gold medals in the Olympic history of the Olympics. All of these people, all these things, all these people or teams, they were number one. They were first. And the world would celebrate in many ways and opportunities that they are first. But there's only one first. His name is Jesus. He is the head. He's the beginning, the firstborn. He is preeminent. That means he is first. The highest priority. The first of first. The champion of champions. The Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. That's who we worship. That's who we look to, who is greater than all other things. There is no one greater than Jesus. Because in him, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If he were just a man, he could be compared to so many others. But the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That word fullness in the Greek, it's pleroma. It means the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. All of the sum total. It's not just a partial or a little bit of God, but the fullness of God. The fullness of God the Father dwells within the Son, Jesus. All of God is in the bodily form of Jesus. You know, the eight times that Paul used that word, he was speaking to the Colossians who had a lot of influence, a lot of other religious beliefs and other cultural beliefs that were implementing the church. That he was, maybe he's just partially God, or actually the Gnostics and Gnosticism at the time would tell people that Jesus really didn't come in bodily form. He was just a spirit, because they don't believe that he could be fully man and fully God. The Muslims, they don't believe that Jesus actually rose bodily from the dead. They couldn't see how God could become man. All these other religions are confused about who Jesus really is. Christianity says, no, he's the sum total. He's the divine power and attributes of God the Father all in bodily form. So when you receive Jesus, when you really put your faith, your trust in him, that you begin a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done, you get all of God. You get the fullness of God. You don't get a partial God. You don't get a lesser God. You don't get a Temu version of God. You get the real thing. You get name brand Jesus. You get the name brand. I'm not mocking Temu, but that's not the Jesus you get. That's not the type of God you get when you accept Jesus. You get the real thing. You get the fullness of the Father. And everything that the Father is and stands for, we receive in the Son. You get the fullness of his mercy, his grace, his love, his provision, his healing power. And he's also the standard-bearing, holiness-demanding, worthy of all surrender and obedience God of the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He's the same God. We worship the God of the Old Testament, the New Testament, because he's one. Jesus is the fullness of the Father. And this is so important to realize, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Because only God could reconcile us to himself. No man could reconcile us back to God. If Jesus were only a man, he could not reconcile God and man. If he were only God, he could not die on the cross. So therefore, there's only one who could be both God and man that could bring reconciliation for us. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 states this. There is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, that he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Jesus left heaven. He gave up the divine privileges, as Philippians 2 says. He came to earth, put on flesh, put on our weakness, put on the powerlessness of us and our flesh. We get hungry. We get tired. We need a lot of things to sustain and survive. He put that weakness on, but overcame that weakness by living a perfect, sinless life, overcoming and proving he is greater than sin and the flesh and the weakness, even overcoming the power of death itself. So how do we access this free gift of grace? How do we be reconciled to God, to be made right with God, to receive that freedom that Jesus purchased? It starts with us renouncing our old ways. We got to turn from sin. We got to turn from our selfishness, turn from the way we were living, and then turn to God. See, at times we think we only get half the formula. It's stop sinning. Stop doing bad things. Stop screwing up. Stop doing it. And if we just stay focused on the stopping our sin, we'll never get to the good part of turning to Jesus. We have to turn to him. And he draws us to himself. He didn't just rescue us from darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of light. We get to receive reconciliation from God when we turn from ourselves and turn to him. In verse 21, he says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." He said, you once were. You once were, past tense. You once were alienated. You were separated. You were a foreigner to God. The reality is every one of us once were hostile towards God. We did evil deeds. Our sin separates us from God. It pulls us away. We were alienated from him. But he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That same language he uses is the same language in the Old Testament, when Levitical priests would be inspecting an animal for sacrifice. It had to be holy, blameless, unblemished. Do you realize we're all going to stand before God someday? We're going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. We're going to be judged. We're going to be inspected. And a lot of times people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than most. I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered anyone. Like, we jump there first for all the time, like, because that makes us feel a lot better about ourselves. But Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart, you've already committed murder. If you have unforgiveness, if you've lied, if you've stolen, if you've done any sin, you're far further from God. You're alienated and hostile in mind. We do evil deeds. We have been doing evil deeds. He wants to present us holy and blameless, above reproach, so that when we stand before God, what can we say? Jesus is why I'm getting in. It's kind of like proverbial. God says, why should I let you in? You say, Jesus. Jesus isn't a magic word you get to use someday. It's your life better look like it. That Jesus is the reason I get in. Because in John 14, the same place where Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We stand before him. What's going to make us holy and blameless and above reproach? It's only the blood of Jesus. This whole text and the whole Bible, it highlights and talks about the blood of Jesus. God's plan from the beginning was to redeem us, to reconcile us back to him because of his shed blood. The only thing that could save us is our faith and trust in Jesus by his grace and by his mercy. Would you please stand to your feet? Verse 23, he continues. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has now been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. He doesn't say it like conditional, you have to do this in order to be saved. But he says, if you continue in the faith, if you stay stable, steadfast. That word, that phrase, stable and steadfast, it means to establish, to be firm, to be like laying a foundation. He's talking about this building a foundation that is not shifting. If your foundation shifts on your house, that's a big no-no. That's a big problem, right? Your foundation, it does not shift. What you believe, your doctrine, who Jesus is, it should not shift. It should not change. We can build and build and build upon it. He says stable and steadfast. Other translations say stand firm. If you stand firm in the hope of the gospel, not getting pulled away, that not shifting is being pulled away into other things, worldly distractions, other doctrines, other religions. He says you stand firm, you'll be presented to God holy, blameless, and above reproach. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, it's easy to talk about them. Right? When you see a new couple, a newlywed, they just want to talk about their spouse. They want to talk about their boyfriend. They want to talk, and they'll just bubble out about them. I have no problem talking about my wife and how great she is. It just bubbles out because I love her. Similarly with Jesus, when you fall in love with Jesus, he just flows out of you. You don't have to try. It just happens. Jesus pours out of us when we fall in love with him, when we know that we have a relationship with him, when we really know who Jesus is and what he did for us, that love just grows within us. So what are we going to do? I encourage you to stand firm, be stable, steadfast, immovable in the faith. Be bold, be confident that you know the Lord of lords and King of kings, the first of all first. He is the head. He is the beginning. That's who we stand for. That's who we stand upon. I'm not standing up here on my account. I'm standing on his account, on who he is. You can have that boldness of saying, I stand on Jesus. He is my foundation. He is that cornerstone. But it starts with making a decision to say yes to him. He's already done the hard part. He's done the work. He lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose back to life. He did the hard part. Our part is to say yes to him, to truly trust him, to say yes to him, to stand firm in Jesus. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, for you are our foundation. God, if any one of us have been building upon something else, God, may we stop that and build upon you. May we tear down any walls that we have been building up that are not built on you, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our doctrine, the foundation of our lives. And God, I pray that you'd help us see how we can build upon you. God, as we want to hear from you, God, may we be people who not just hear the word, but we'd be doers of the word. God, we'd build upon your foundation, that our lives would be evident to others that you are the leader of our life, that you have forgiven us. You've reconciled us to yourself. Father, I pray right now for every person in this room. God, if there's anybody here right now with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're not absolutely certain that you have a relationship with God and that you could stand before him holy, blameless, and above reproach because of what Jesus has done, then you can begin today. You can say, that's me. I want Jesus to forgive me of my past. Forgive me of my sin. And I want him to become the leader of my future. I want to put him first in my life. If you're here today in this moment of prayer, I just ask you to slip up your hand so I can pray for you. You say, Jesus, I want you to be first in my life once again. Amen. He forgives and he leads you. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I pray for those hands being raised and every person making the decision to trust in you, to follow you, to put you back where you rightfully belong as first in our lives. God, I pray that you'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.